Good morning. We are going to start the morning off with scripture. I'm going to be reading from James 1, 2 through 12. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that your faith is tested. Your endurance has a chance to grow. Let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask your generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. For when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not act to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them, and those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers, the little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away in the same way the rich will fade away with all their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised for those who love him. Thank you.
At some point, we've all asked the question, why me? And it doesn't really matter how big or small it is. If it's something that disrupts the what we perceive should be the normal flow of our life, it can turn into something that we let ruin our entire day, our entire week, possibly even our entire year. If it's serious enough, it could even shift our entire perspective. And it could be something simple. Could be something like, maybe your latte is too cold, or Whataburger gave you unsweet tea instead of sweet tea. I remember many years ago, before we remodeled the worship center here, we had ceiling fans. And every Sunday, when myself and the rest of the ushers, we'd be standing at the back of the auditorium, and without fail, at least one or two people would come up to us and ask us to turn the fans on because it was too hot in here. And within minutes, at least one or two people would come back or send us a text and say, turn the fans off, it's too cold. Now, in fairness, there was no speed control on these fans. They basically had one speed, which was Black Hawk helicopter. So I get it. But it was interesting to watch how this could almost ruin an entire Sunday morning experience for some people. But it could be something a little more serious, right? Like a death in the family, a relationship ending. Maybe you get laid off. But it's these interruptions to our normal rhythm that cause us to ask, why me? Why is this happening to me right now? Trials have this unique way of testing our faith and challenging what we believe. It's interesting. If you go to Google and you type in, why does God, in the search bar, either the second or the third, depending on the algorithm, the second or third thing that it will autofill is, why does God hate me? So it's no surprise that when something goes wrong, whether it's a little something or a big something, we've convinced ourselves that the universe is just wholly unfair and that God is out to get us, right? But difficulties and trials are a fact of life for everyone. And believers in Jesus, we're not exempt. And this is the point that James is making when he starts in verse 2. He says, when you face troubles or trials. Trials, plural. There's going to be multiples, not just one, but possibly many. It's something that Jesus talks about in John chapter 16. Jesus says, here on earth, you will have trials and sorrows. In the book of Acts, Paul reminds us of this. He says that we must suffer many hardships before we enter the kingdom of heaven. Peter even gets on the act in 2 Peter. He says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through. Trials aren't something we can avoid. They are inevitable. But what James does is he takes it a step further, right? Not only should we expect trials, multiple, James is saying that in the midst of these trials, I want you to celebrate. So not only that your latte is too cold or your unsweet tea should be sweet, Not only that you get laid off or that relationship ends. But what James is saying is that I want you to be happy when you find out you've been laid off. And as they walk you out of the building and you're holding your box of stuff, you get a phone call saying, and she's saying, we need to talk. It's over. And while you're listening to that and taking a sip of your unsweet tea that was supposed to be sweet, you step into the street and get hit by a bus. James is saying that as you lay there bleeding, you should look up to the sky and say, you know what? This really isn't that bad. I'm actually so happy right now. Now, I am kind of making light of it because at some points you have to. But the reality is that many of us struggle and face legitimate challenges every single day. Some of us are struggling under the weight of job stress or financial stress, right? Some of us, family difficulties. Maybe you have a difficult teenager. I'll let that one hang there for a second since I'm the youth pastor. Maybe there's an illness that's been lingering, right? Or you discovered something that really just put your faith in crisis. As we face these difficult times, though, our attitude can make all the difference. And James is saying that we should rejoice even in the hardest of hardships. But why? Who even does that? Right? What kind of person gets happy when things start going wrong? Well, there's two kinds of people who rejoice in pain. There's crazy people, right? People who think they're Joan of Arc or a lampshade or people that listen to country music. Or it's the people that know something, right? People who understand that there's potential in the pain of trials and that those trials and that pain could produce something great. A good example of this might be lifting weights. Sometimes I'll be in the gym. A lot of people wear headphones in the gym, and so they don't really have a sense of how loudly they're talking. It's quite irritating. But there's guys that walk around, and you hear them after a set, they'll be like, oh, that burn feels good. And I'm like, no, it doesn't. It hurts. It's painful. But they say that because there's a realization that there is a purpose in the pain, right? That even though it hurts, as there's knowledge that as the body is forced to respond and adapt, it will produce something great. Whatever that is, maybe a healthier version of yourself. You know, you'll live longer if you're healthier. Maybe the goal is to lift heavier weights, and as you adapt, you'll be able to do that. Maybe you just want to look fantastic in a swimsuit. Whatever it is, there's an understanding there that there's a purpose. So which one are we called to be? Well, obviously it's the second. But in James verse 3 and 4, James will give us two reasons why. Okay? So in verse 3, he's going to say that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. Some translations say steadfastness, which remains basically means to remain in or endure. And we can rejoice when difficulty surrounds us because we know that the difficulty has potential locked in it. That something positive will come out of that. Now, many of you guys hear that and think, man, that's a good word. Hallelujah. We can just end the sermon right there. Right? Let's just get out of here a lot early. We can make it over to back porch and get the good tables before it gets busy. The problem is, this reason alone, it starts to break down for the deep thinkers out there. Under the weight of scrutiny, it starts to not make sense if you think about it too long. Because if you just focus on this section, what it's essentially saying is this. God wants to put you in pain. Why? So that you can become stronger. Why? So that you can endure more pain. Take a beating. Why? So you can take bigger beatings. When put in that context, humans end up sounding like nothing more than an organic punching bag, right? There's got to be more to it, and there is. God's aim is not to break us down so much as it is to inspire growth. Take a look at verse 4. Let perseverance, or the enduring, finish its work. It's interesting that James uses those words because the implication there is that we could choose not to. We could, in the midst of struggles, we could look at our situation or whatever's going on and think, I don't see how this is making me any better. I don't understand how this is adding to my life in any appreciable way. So why bother? Why am I going to exist here, much less rejoice in it? And James says, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. When God wants to mature us, He is saying that there are things in you that I think need to be cultivated. There's something already there, but it just needs to be developed. Mature and complete. When God wants to complete us, He wants to provide us with other skills or understandings that we don't currently possess, but that need to be given to us. Our difficulties show our deficiency. In our trials, if we lean into God, He will fill up what is lacking and add what you're missing. One of the most common biblical misquotes that I hear, aside from God helps those that help themselves, that's not in the Bible, is that God will never give you more than you can handle. Yes, He will. He does it all the time. You'll be completely out of your depth and at the limits of your knowledge and understanding. But if you let the perseverance, the enduring, the remaining in, if you let that finish its work, you begin to see that God is not trying to hurt you, but to help you. When I was preparing the sermon, another example I thought of was the law that was given in the Old Testament. There were 613 laws that were given in the Old Testament. And I'm sure when the Jewish people heard that, they were like, how many? I'm sure it was overwhelming. I remember asking the students once, what is the hardest thing about following God? And one of the students, I applaud her honesty, she said that following God is hard because there are so many rules to follow, so why bother? And I get it. We have a hard time following the top 10, much less all 613. But when you realize that the law was not given to be a roadmap to righteousness so much as it was to highlight our need for God, then the lens through which we view the law changes into something good and beneficial. Will there be trials? Will there be pain in this life? Yeah. But not to hurt you, to help you. And James goes on to say it isn't meaningless. Take a look at verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask your generous God and He will give it to you. There is purpose in the pain. The wounding opens the door for wisdom. Wisdom is just being able to know what is true, right, and lasting. So when the hard times come, we have a choice. We can react with anger or sadness. We can linger on the why me questions. Our prayer life can look like, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can spend our time directing God on how we think things should go. Or we come to God in humility. And James says, He will not rebuke you. I like the way the NIV puts it. The NIV says, He will give it without finding fault. So last April, the student ministry held what turned into a rather large fundraising event. And when I started planning this thing out back in January, what I had in my mind was something much smaller. Something simple and easy to pull off, right? Simple to plan and easy to pull off. But then the date changed, then we added live music, then we added a silent auction and door prizes, and very rapidly this thing just got way bigger than I anticipated, and as it turned out, way bigger than anything I could handle. Especially the silent auction, which is really weird because I thought that might be the easiest part, but apparently there's a lot of nuances to a silent auction, and people take that very seriously. At several points, though, I was given the names of different people who could help, right? People with experience. But I thought, well, that's a stupid idea. I'm a man. I can figure this out on my own, right? And in a movie, this is where you'd hear the narrator said he could not, in fact, figure this out on his own. But I convinced myself that until a few days before the fundraiser, I convinced myself of that, but I was sitting in my office. It looked like a tornado just ran through a trailer park. I've got stacks of bid sheets. I've got all this stuff around me. I've got all of this stuff on my desk and Carrie's desk, just everywhere, from all of these people who generously donated because they wanted to help. And I'm looking around at all of this stuff, and I thought, I have made a huge mistake. I have no idea what I'm doing. So I made a call and just said, I need help. And this sweet friend of my wife's, I didn't clear the story with her first, so I won't say her name, but she knows who she is. She took time out of her schedule to come by the office and help me. And she didn't walk in and see everything that was in my office and me sitting in the middle of it, just looking like a lost puppy. She didn't look in there and say, you're an idiot. I can't help you with this. You should have called me sooner. No. It was a calm, understanding presence that basically just said, I'm here to help. Someone with far more knowledge and far more experience was able to do in 1 hour what I couldn't accomplish in weeks. Right? When we come to God in humility and we ask for help, He will give it to you. He's not going to chastise you for trying to do it on your own or ridicule you for not coming to Him sooner. He will generously say, I will teach you this and I will add to you something that was missing. The path to wisdom begins by saying, I'm not wise. But it does require a sincerity in the search. And that's what James is going to touch on next in verse 6 through 8. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Pay particular attention to verse 8. Their loyalty is divided, and they are unstable in everything they do. The Greek word that James uses there literally translates to English as two-spirited. Loyalty divided. Most commentators agree that that is the first time that that Greek word was used for that purpose. James invented it. But it means trying to maintain a presence as both godly and worldly. Something Jesus taught about in Matthew chapter 6. When teaching about money, Jesus warns that no one can serve two masters. You want a practical example? Think about it like this. I want everyone to see. I come to church on Sunday. I want everyone to see how much I love God. I'm taking notes in service. I'm singing all the songs. I've got my hands up, my eyes closed. I've got my cross necklace. I've got my Bible. I don't have my Bible today, but you get the idea. But as soon as I leave here and someone cuts me off in traffic, or I can't find my flathead screwdriver when I get home, I'm going from saved to psycho in 1.2 seconds. Now, if that sounds familiar, you're not alone. Around the Baker House, we call that Tuesday. But it's this idea that I will follow God and the world and see how it goes. I'll trust God, but if it's not working out the way that I think it should, I'm doing it my way. Because my way will make me happy. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself. Because it is not there. There is no such thing. God will put you in uncomfortable situations, but it is not to destroy you. The difficulties expose our deficiencies. And if you meet that deficiency with humility, God will give you wisdom. And what is wisdom but the ability to navigate the world well and understand it better? And in the final few verses, James will leave us with two pieces of wisdom. He says that pain and trials will teach us to loosen our grip and lift our gaze. Now, my own experience with this happened not that long ago. I wouldn't call it a crisis of faith, but I would call it a collision or a reckoning of trying to keep a foot on both sides of the line between worldly and godly. If someone had asked me, are you a Christian? My answer was always a definitive, absolutely. But throughout my life, my words, my actions, the way I lived, the decisions I made, didn't necessarily reflect that. Sometimes not even remotely. That's usually why people ask if I was a Christian. So several years ago, I felt like I was sitting on top of the world. I just recently been promoted to general manager at the company that I was with after spending 15 years working my way up. Had a wonderful family at home. At that point, I was even volunteering with the youth ministry here at Cross Point, Second Baptist, whatever. Then one day, late in 2016, the consequences of trying to maintain two lives, a loyalty divided, as James said, came crumbling down around me. And I quickly found myself on the receiving end of accountability, both professionally and at home. Now, in the process of all of this, which took several days, almost a week to deal with, there were practical solutions presented. But the obstinate and at times clumsy defenses that I made for myself complicated everything around me, and if we're being honest, only made matters worse. In my mind, I had done nothing wrong. So why am I going to admit defeat? Well, in one of the last meetings that I had with my boss, who also happened to be my father, who was severely frustrated by my lack of regret or any willingness to accept responsibility or change, finally just sent me home. He said, just go home. I want you back here at 7 a.m. tomorrow morning, and I will let you know what I've decided to do. So I went home, but I'm basically going from the frying pan to the fire because I'd messed things up at home too. So later that night, I'm sitting alone on my couch. It's around 3 a.m. I can't sleep. Future's uncertain. Career's uncertain. For being honest, losing my family was a very real possibility at that point. The weight of trying to maintain the impossible balance between two contrasting worlds settled over me. And I realized I can't get myself out of this. No amount of tap dancing or excuse making is going to make this situation any better. So unable to come up with any solutions on my own, grab my Bible. I opened it to 2 Corinthians, which is a spot that I had marked because we had just studied it a few Sundays earlier with the students. And in that passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul here is recounting a vision, and he's making an honest assessment of his life. He's recognizing both his strengths and weaknesses. More importantly, he accepts and receives the powerful help that God offers to all who look to him. I've been aware of the truth in Scripture my entire life. But the presence, the legitimacy, the certainty of what it meant all at once became crystal clear. And in that moment, at the complete limit of my knowledge and understanding and experience, I felt God lean into me and say, are you ready to listen to me now? Suddenly my eyes were open to the fact that I had been gripping onto things that did not matter at all. That kind of stark realization is scary and it hurts. But the fear and the pain were just a clarifier. The next morning, I went into the meeting with a new perspective. There was no anger. There were no excuses. There was no complaining. At that point, there was a willingness, only a willingness to accept the responsibility for my actions and whatever punishment. And then when that was meeting, I drove home and did the exact same thing with my family. Now, I won't pretend I've been perfect. That's just silly. But from that moment, God began to reacclimate my soul to what matters most, not here on earth, but in eternity, to release my embrace on things that will fade. And so I'd look up and see him and trust him, to loosen my grip and to lift my gaze. How do we find purpose in our pain? How do we find hope and joy in the midst of trials? We find it in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus lived the perfect life. He taught love. He taught wisdom. He taught accountability. And he was brutally murdered on the cross. But the pain was not the end of Jesus' story, and it certainly isn't the end of ours. Because 3 days later, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus emerged triumphant. And in doing so, he showed us that not only can we endure trials, but that with God, we can be triumphant in those trials. There may be seasons of darkness, but when our confidence is rooted in a resurrected King, we can know that he is building something beautiful in us. Something lasting. Something that if we let it, will make us mature and complete, lacking nothing. Jesus says, I will use this pain for my purpose. And because I love you, I promise you will see the sunrise. Pray with me. Father God, we come to you this morning humbly asking that God, you watch over us. We understand that there will be struggles, there will be trials, there will be pain in this life. But God, we ask that you continue to do your work through us. We ask that you help us persevere through the pain, through whatever trials, to show us the full beauty of your love. Father God, we know that none of this would be possible without Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for sending your Son to die for us on the cross, to not only show us the example that we should live by, but to provide the salvation that we really don't deserve, but that you give anyway. Father God, please continue to guide us through this life with your love and your wisdom. Please forgive us where we failed you. In Jesus' name.